We invite you to listen now to the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The messages we bring you, preached in chapel and other services on the campus, have been used of God for many years. On today's program, our speaker is Dr. Ben Strobain from Napanee, Indiana. He preached this message at a chapel service at the university on Friday, April 2, 1982. His text is Luke chapter 11, verse 1. If you're familiar with this verse, you know it deals with the subject of prayer. Throughout Christ's ministry, the disciples saw a connection between the ministry of Christ and prayer. This is why they asked the Lord to teach them to pray. Let's listen as Dr. Strobain shares this message titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray.
So open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, let me begin reading just in verse 1. Came to pass that as he, the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples had been with the Lord Jesus, of course, and had seen him pray. And they were beginning to understand that there was a connection between the ministry and the work that he was doing and prayer. And so they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now notice, they did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray. That would not have been difficult for him to have taught them. But our problem today is not learning how to pray. For perhaps we could even take the advice of a poem that I ran across many, many years ago. It goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapturous upturned eyes. Seems to me his hands should be devoutly clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodkin's Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. Lord, teach us to pray. There is a sense in which those could be very dangerous words in a prayer. For the Lord does teach us to pray. And as we consider just for these moments this morning, this thought, Lord, teach us to pray. Certainly in the passage as Luke goes on and presents the teaching of our Lord about prayer as he taught the disciples, we would notice that there is a plan that the Lord has set down. We will notice that he mentions something about some problems as it relates to prayer. And then he follows that up with a tremendous promise of prayer. The Lord said this, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, when ye pray. When ye pray. Matthew records it, the idea that when they pray, they should make sure that they have a closet for prayer, a prayer closet. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we really have a prayer closet? Now, some of you students will say, well, now, where would I find a place to get alone where I could just have that time with the Lord? Listen, I'm convinced that every one of us, when we come to the point when we realize that we need to pray, we find a place to pray. When the Lord backs us up into the corner and gets our back to the very wall of decision, we find a place to pray, don't we? And we say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, now, when you pray, find a prayer closet. Find a place. I think that it would be well for us to regularly find that same place for prayer. Now, we know that in the day in which we live, and certainly in this church age, we can pray anytime, any place, and we are to pray without ceasing. But when we say, Lord, teach us to pray, are we willing to take that time and establish that priority for prayer and have that place where we go regularly for prayer to remember those things we have determined we're going to be praying about? The Lord goes on and He describes the fact that they needed to experience importunity in prayer. But perhaps that perseverance in prayer is not our greatest problem. The psalmist, I think, has really pinpointed it. In Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Will you open your Bibles to Psalm 66? Psalm 66. In this psalm, prophetically speaking, we have a picture of the remnant of Israel in the time of the tribulation. And as we are familiar with that period of time and realizing all of the persecution and all of the difficulties and the wrath of God as it is poured out upon wicked man, as God is in the process of preparing the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus to establish His kingdom and to deal with unrighteousness and the wickedness of men, those people during that tribulation time are going to go through some very difficult struggles. And some are going to continue to reject the grace of God and the salvation that is offered to them. Others will, of course, turn to the Lord, the Bible tells us. But the psalmist is also giving us not only a prophetic picture here, but he's giving us something that is very practical for our lives today. You'll notice he begins by saying, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee." Again, keeping in mind, there's a prophetic picture of the end time in that tribulation time, but just realizing the need that we have to worship. Perhaps one of the greatest needs in our lives today as it relates to prayer stems in this matter of worship. As we would approach the throne of God to give honor unto His name and make His praise glorious, that sometimes we, in a hurried time, fail to spend time with God in worship. Now, I know that so often we say, "Well, if I just had a little more time." What would you do if suddenly God would give us an extra hour every day? What would you do with it? A study was made. This happened to be in a high school a few years ago in one of our major cities. And they said, "What would you do if you were given an extra hour each day?" Well, the most frequent answer was, "Catch up on my sleep." Apparently, the runner-up was, "I just sit and daydream." One boy said he'd devote a 25th hour entirely to eating. But then there was this response, "Well, I sure wouldn't spend it in school." But doesn't that remind us of the song by Fanny Crosby? "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend. As I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Our problem, listen, is not time. Our problem is establishing a priority of prayer, finding a place, and dealing with the problem of sin in our life. And oftentimes it comes for the fact that we have failed to worship and to acknowledge God for who He is and to acknowledge His deity. For that's what the psalmist is expressing here. He is going to worship because of the deity of God Himself. But he goes on, and we must hurry through verses 5. Through 7, he talks about the dealings of God. And he rehearses all of the things that God has done. "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doings toward the children of men. He turned the sea into God." And in these verses, he's talking about God and all of the things that God has done. But then he begins in verse 10. Now he's talking to God. He's been talking about God. Now he's talking to God. He says, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." Say, the psalmist experienced in his life, and in that tribulation time future, those dear people are going to experience something that we're experiencing the day in which we live. The controversies, the conflicts, the desire to deal in a harsh manner by government officials with such institutions as this and our churches and trying to remove our religious freedom. And we can empathize with the psalmist. We know, we identify with that. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Some of you in your life today are going through perchance a very difficult time, a trying experience, maybe in regards to finances, maybe in regards to family. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Some of you feel like you're in a net perchance today. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. But remember the 119th Psalm said, "It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But notice the last of verse 12. Oh, what a tremendous promise. But Thou broughtest us out where? Into a wealthy place. One day, those tribulation saints of God are going to look ahead and they're going to see the great millennial time and the coming of the King and establishing His reign. And they went through all of this and God brought them into a wealthy place. The psalmist experienced that in their life. And some of us have experienced it in time past and we need to experience it again. But where does it begin? By recognizing that God wants us to be on our knees before Him, worshiping Him, acknowledging His dealings, acknowledging His deliverance, because somewhere down the line there is a wealthy place. Whether it would mean for this institution, perchance, that God will bring all of the victories now, but one day God will vindicate the position and the stand of fundamental Baptist and Bible believers all across America for the stand they've taken, and He's going to bring us into a wealthy place. It may not be until we stand in the very presence of the Lord when He comes for us, but we have this assurance, we have this confidence that though we go through fire and through water, God's going to bring us out into the wealthy place. Isn't that great? The affliction comes. Ah, but watch. The psalmist goes on. He said, "I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows." But then he moves down. He said in verse 16, "Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue." His prayer, His praise. "Then if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And he seems to say, in the time of affliction, in the time of testing, when I'm in the net, when I'm going through the fire, when I'm going through the water and men ride roughshod over our heads, when I come and I spend that time alone with God and I kneel with Him, my friend, I need to make sure that the problem of sin is not in my life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. May I submit to you today very quickly just 4 or 5 simple tests that we need to make in our lives as it relates to this whole matter of prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, we need to apply, if you please, the motive test. When we pray, what is our motive in prayer? Our motive, our Lord tells us, could be simply for show. He warns us in Matthew 6 of not praying like the hypocrites do, for they love to stand and show themselves for their prayers. We need to be careful that that motive is not for self. James warns us about that in James 4:3, when he says, "Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to be sure that we apply the malice test. Remember, our Lord said that if you come to the altar, if you come to the throne of prayer, and you have bitterness or a difference in your life with someone else, you need to go take care of it and listen. There's too much of this bitterness that creeps into our lives as believers. It creeps into our lives in our homes and our families, and parents against each other, and children against parents, and parents against children. And then we say, well, I'll go pray about it. And listen, we need to make it right before we enter the throne. Listen, when we come before the Lord and He says, when ye pray, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but He says, therefore pray ye. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, and I don't apply the motive test, and I don't apply the malice test, I need also to apply the marriage test. And if I don't apply these tests, how can I expect God to answer my prayer? How can I expect God to bring the blessing that He wants to bring and lead me out into the wealthy place and give me the blessing that He wants? Peter tells us about that marriage test, doesn't he? He says, husbands, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right within that realm of that family, that prayer life has to be proper. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if there is bitterness, if there is resentment, how can I expect God to bless? A number of years ago, as I was sitting on in a candidate committee for examining a missionary couple, we were examining them in regards to family relationships and interpersonal relationships. And one of the first questions when a young couple comes in, sort of to help alleviate the tension that is there, a question we often ask a couple is, how long has it been since your husband told you that he loved you, or how long has it been since you told your wife that you loved her? And I remember one couple, they walked in and we asked them that question, and she looked with a great delight and her eyes just a gleam. And she said just about 30 seconds before we walked in that door into this room. But we asked that of another couple, and she looked at him. I should say she glared at him. And she said, I can't remember. I don't remember. Mind you, here was a couple wanting to go to the mission field. All of their reference papers seemed to be pretty good, but there was that little question that seemed to be coming through in all of those, and that's why we began to deal with them about this. And as we sat there and dealt with them, we saw that there was bitterness that had crept into their lives over the many years of their marriage, all through the time of their Bible training, all through the time of their seminary training, until it had culminated here in missionary candidate school. And they were saying, send us to the mission field. We want to serve the Lord. But how could they serve the Lord when in their own hearts there is that iniquity, that sin, that bitterness? And we began to deal and to counsel with them. And told them there was no way, of course, that we could accept them. But we counseled them, trusting that God would work in their lives. And to make a long story short, I'm happy to tell you, they took our advice. God worked in their lives. And in a year time, they were back before our committee. And they're serving God on the mission field today, simply because they dealt with sin in the heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to apply these tests. There is, I suppose, what you'd call the master test in John chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. But I want to mention one more thing today. We've talked about the plan, very basically and simply about the problems. But I want you to see a promise. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Luke records it in just a little different way. Matthew chapter 7. Notice with me verse 11. For here we find the promise. There are many promises in the Word of God, aren't they? But listen, those promises are dependent upon our making sure that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and I confess that sin and get that life right with one another as well as with God. But notice, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? We know how to give good gifts. When my wife and I go shopping for our children, say we try to buy the best thing that we possibly can with that which we have to spend. We don't go into a store and just say, what's the cheapest item you got? They got a birthday, we got to send them something. What kind of parents would we be? But we go and we go from store to store just seeking that right gift. And you do the same when you're buying a gift for someone you love. God says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, will you underline in your Bibles, how much more? How much more does God want to give us? Listen, God wants to give the victory. God wants to give the blessing, whether it be for church ministry, whether it be for the ministry of this school, whether it be for your own individual life. But listen, we say, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord sometimes has to put us in the net. He sometimes has to put us through the fire. He sometimes has to put us in the water and allow men to rise over our heads. But listen, how much more does God want to give? When we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field, how much more does God want to do that? But listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. But how much more He wants to give it? How much more does God want to give us those souls that we pray for? How much more does God want to bless? Lord, teach us to pray. Bring those things into our lives that will put us into that place where we will worship Thee. Recognize Your dealings and Your deliverance. And how You want to bless, how much more.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you want a copy of today's message, you can send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. You'll want to make sure to mention the speaker, Dr. Ben Strobain, his message titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform.